When we start this morning, I want you to get the reach in front of you and go ahead and get the Bible. Even though if you got yours with you, get one of the Bibles in front of you. There's a confession in the front cover. And I want to make this today because, like praying 1 John 5:14 and 15 sets your prayer, this sets our mind before we even study the Bible. If you make this a confession for yourself before you read, you'll be amazed at the amount of revelation that will start coming simply because you have declared it. So we're going to do that together and just read it together with me, but not just read it. Confess it, because this is something you want. This is my Bible, the living Word of God. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. Do you believe that? Amen. We should believe that. And if you do, when you break the bread of life, it's going to start coming alive to you. Amen. You know, almost all of us would say we have a Bible, wouldn't we? Probably most of us here at least. And most people, born again and not born again, those that know Jesus and those that don't, they'll probably have a Bible in their house. They'll have some somewhere, or at least access to it. Sometimes we have a family Bible where generations have been writing family history in it, and they pass it down to the next one. So most of us can say we have a Bible. A real Christian without a Bible is like a soldier without armor or a weapon. Or it's like a soldier that has a weapon and doesn't know how to use it. What happens to that soldier when he gets in a fight? He doesn't know how to use his weapon. And the enemy's not going to wait till you figure it out. He's not going to wait for you to go get your manual and look at it. But that's what a Christian is without his Bible. Or without knowledge of the Bible. He is waiting for a big problem in his life. It's going to happen somewhere along the line. So a real Christian must have a Bible. If you were to randomly go through town and just meet people that you know or don't know, and you'd ask them, both Christian and non-Christian, what is the Bible? You'd get all kinds of different answers. And I made a kind of a list here of some of the responses to that particular question, whether you're born again or not. The very first one may be, depending on who you're fortunate or unfortunate enough to contact, would be, get out of here. I'm not interested in that. That happens a lot of times when you're talking to somebody about Jesus. But it also, you'd also encounter that when you ask them about the Bible. Or, we are not Christians. We have another book in our religion. Some would say, well, we do not believe in the Bible or God. Some would say, it's all a lie. It's all a lie. It's a fable. It's a myth. It's a story. Say, honestly, I don't know what it is. Now, there's honor to that person because he doesn't know what it is. So he told you, I don't know what it is. Well, you want me to tell you what it is? You got a moment? I'll tell you what it is. And then if others would say it's a Christian book or a manual that teaches morality. Well, yes and no. It's a history of Christianity. Again, yes and no. There's history in the book. Some would say we go to church, but our church does not use the Bible. We have a pamphlet in our church. Our pastor reads it for us. And that's the extent of their knowledge of the Bible. Others would say, we have a Bible with our family history in it, but we never read it. The Bible is kind of behind times for us. Or we have a Bible. My wife does all our family Bible reading and prayer. I don't have the time. Now that may be one of the saddest statements in the whole bunch right there. Because they do have it available. They have some knowledge of it. But this man of the house, we're celebrating Father's Day today, this man of the house has totally shirked and put aside his most important responsibility. He's not sitting down with his family and reading the Bible. The children are setting their values on what he's doing. And he's not doing anything where God is concerned. He may go to church, but you never see him with his Bible. His children never see him talking about the Bible. He's never sharing it with them. They don't see the mother and father talking about it together. They don't see any of that. So what is it worth? This is just mother sitting here with me. Why are we doing this? It means nothing. It means very little to those children growing up. So this father here has a big problem. As a matter of fact, scripture in the law, the father's responsibility to teach his children. That was his job, to teach his children about God. It was also his job to bless his family every time they left that house. He was to speak a blessing over them. Most of us don't do any of that. And we fall so short. That hasn't changed. The value of that hasn't changed. The reason God put it in the law is because it's so vital to our families and our homes. And as fathers, we need to set the example. We're going to church today. We're going to have a Bible reading, if it's just a little devotional of an evening before we go to bed. We're going to do that. We're going to take 10, 15 minutes or whatever, and we're going to share together as family. Share that reading and make it something that's important in that family, because it is vital. It's far more vital than we think it is. If we can't give 15, 20 minutes to God for that, there's something wrong in our family. Something big time wrong. Our values are way out of order. Many born-again Christians would give some of these very same answers when you ask, what is the Bible? Some would even answer this way. They'd say, oh, the Bible? It's the Word of God. But do you know, some unbelievers would answer that way, depending on their background, depending on where they come from. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They never read it, but they've been taught the Bible's the Word of God. So we got to take it further than that. Even if we say it's the Word of God, we got to ask ourselves some questions. Do we really believe the Bible is the Word of God? If we do, do we really believe the Bible? Now, those are two entirely different questions. That unbeliever can believe that's the Word of God, but he doesn't believe the Bible. He can't possibly believe it because he's never in it. He doesn't know anything about what it says. So I ask you, in your own heart and life, you ask yourself, do I believe the Bible? Do I? Believing in the Amplified means to adhere to, trust in, and rely on. That's what you're saying when I say I believe the Word of God. You're saying I adhere to it, cling to it, stronger than Velcro. You can't pull them apart like a glue that sticks and you're stuck. You know, you adhere to it. You rely on it. It means when you have issues and problems in life, no matter what they are, no matter what the family problem is, that's where you go. You go there for an answer. You find out what God said about it. And that's what you do. If you believe the Bible, you'll trust it when you do that. You'll take that as absolute truth. No matter what anybody says, no matter what the circumstances say, no matter what friends or family, or no matter what the doctor says, this is a higher law. It's absolute truth. Now, I know that I got to conform to it. I've got to do certain things to qualify for certain promises. There's always conditions, but there's always a blessing to anything God tells you to do. Yes. He never tells you something that he's going to do or that you should do that got a reward and a blessing that follows that. It's never empty. So, do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe it is the Word of God? If so, here's some more questions. Like I said last week, I learned a lot from questions, and as an adjuster, that's the first thing you do when you get out on a claim. You never go out there and just fix it. From beginning to end, it's questions. And depending on the answers to those questions, that's what you can do or not do. Okay, so there's questions. So let's look at some more questions. If you do believe it's the Word of God, if you do believe that it is the Bible, and you're saying, I believe it, do you read it? You know, you can answer all those questions in the positive, but never get into it. Do you read the Bible? How often? Daily, weekly, monthly, occasionally? If you believe God's standing there saying something, and he put what he said in this wonderful book, the living word, and he said, Michael, there it is. Here's what I'm said about anything, no matter what it is, it's in there. As a matter of fact, I put everything in there. It's God talking, not Michael. I've put everything in there from the very beginning, before there wasn't anything at all, all the way through the endless ages of eternity itself. It's all in this book. It's all there. It's timeless, and it's living. So if I do believe that, then I should at least read it. At the very minimum, I should have enough sense to read it. Well, do you actually study it when you read it? Or do you just get through it and I got my chapter in? Now, we got to think about these things. If you believe it's the Word, if you believe it is God's Word, if it is exactly what he would said, then you need to go beyond just reading it. Start there, but then as you read it, put yourself in there. Find out what it's saying to you today, because it is, it's not a time, a book that's beyond time. It's so far out there, it even exceeds time itself. It is the book of creation. So it's so valuable to us. So when you read it, think about what it's saying to you. Study it. Do you act on it when you study it? That's another question I got to ask myself. Am I acting on what I read here? If I believe it's God's word, if I know that, if I'm making an effort to read it, then how does it change my life? I'm in here. I'm in these pages. You are too. What's God saying to Michael? And am I conforming to that? So, are you doing more than just a verse and throwing it in the corner and maybe get it up tomorrow, maybe not? Do you act on the commandments and the promises in the Bible? There's tons of them from beginning to end. And every one of them is absolute truth. The Bible can change your life for eternity. If you are or have been struggling in your life, no matter with what it is, it doesn't matter what it is, the answer to it's in here. The first thing, if you're actually studying it, you'll find out God is love. And you'll start finding out that everything he says in here is from a heart of love to you who he loves. He loves you. And that's why he put everything in here, because he wants us to know him. He's not hiding himself. He's put everything you could possibly put in here in this Bible about who he is and about who you are, the real you, the one he created, the one he had in his heart when you came into being, not the one that you became through your own self-centeredness over life and through the circumstances and the things that happened to you, not that person. He tells you how to change that person in here and to become what he's really called you to be. Because he loves you. And you can say this is a covenant of love. This is a copy of a covenant of love. This is love from beginning to end. And, you know, I don't know about you, but there was a time in my life when I wanted to change my life. Well, this Bible did change my life. I am so glad. I'm so glad. I am not anything special. Nobody's special. I just chose to start believing what he said. I started choosing over a process of time. I got born again in 1989. I knew a little bit, not 1881. Yeah, 1981. I got born again and filled with the Spirit at the same time. And from that time on, I've had a love affair with God and his word. But it takes time to develop. And you make mistakes, you slip and you fall and you quit and you get up. But God never leaves you because you're his child. And he wants to reveal himself to you. This Bible can change your life forever. You may have been thinking about that. Well, the question comes to mind, where do you start? You know, I think in processes. I know there's no such thing as a suddenly. Everything is a process. So if it is a process, what's the process? So if I want to change my life, where do I start? Anybody can just get something that they want to change in their life, being born again or not, and they can start working on that and kind of white-knuckle their way through it and maybe succeed. But we're not talking about that kind of change. We're talking about change. Becoming who God created us to be. Being his love creature in the earth. Being what he desires. That's what we're talking about. Well, that's available to anybody. Where do I start? Well, first, if you're going to understand this Bible to any degree, you're going to have to know him. And to know him means you get born again. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe it. You adhere to it, trust in it, and rely on it. I'm making a statement here for real. I want change and I want you in my life, Lord. You have made a decision that I'm putting everything off. I want Jesus. You get born again. You start there. That's the starting place. Then you develop a relationship with the living word. That needs to be right off the bat. You need to get in the Bible right off the bat. And we're going to talk about that later, tips on how to study the Bible. But that relationship is so important because it will bring light to us. Let's look at Psalm 119, 130. This is the Amplified Classic, so it will be, the whole verse will be up there. And notice how this says it. The entrance and unfolding of your words gives light. Their unfolding gives understanding, discernment, and comprehension to the simple. Do we have any simple ones in here? Every one of us should raise our hand. If we're not now, we were then. We're simple. We're dumb as a post sometimes. No matter how much knowledge we have, if we don't know him, we're dumb as a post. I don't care how much education we have or haven't got. That's right. So notice how this states it. The entrance, number one, I've got to do something for it to enter. I got to go to the Word of God. I got to receive it. I got to put it in my sense gates. Then the unfolding of it. What's that mean? It means I'm opening it up into my life. I'm using it to gauge to judge myself. I'm using it to filter down inside me and make that change. It's unfolding. The reality of what I'm reading is unfolding in my life. And then notice what it does. It gives light. Light in the Bible, for one, God is light. The Holy Spirit is light. The Word is light. And so it gives light or understanding or revelation. Their unfolding gives understanding, discernment, and comprehension. So it allows you to discern what's being said there because you're unfolding it. That understanding may come several days after you read that. You're just going down the road and something happened and you just, verse will flop, fly by your head and then, oh, I know what that says. Praise God. You know, the Holy Spirit will bring it up at just the right time. He's awesome. about that. Keep reading those key verses, and this is one of this is a key verse. But we all qualify for being simple. Now, another question that we need to ask ourselves, is the Bible a rich treasure to you? Is it? Or is it just another book you got on the shelf that you read once, maybe, and it's okay, it's kind of dumb. that's what we thought about it. We just read it, and we don't understand what's being said and how it's saying it. Like, well, they talk that way back there. I can't even understand what they're saying. Well, there's many translations that translate that into modern language. That's why I like the Amplified so much. But anyways, we might think that. But if it's a treasure to you, what are you doing with it? If I can say it's a treasure to me, and it's been on that shelf covering so much dust, I got to dust it off to see what the cover says, it's not a treasure to me. If it's really a genuine treasure, then I'm in it. If you've got a real treasure that's really a treasure to you, you want to spend time with your treasure, you'll get it out and look at it. Give it like the pearl of great price. He sold everything for that one pearl. It's a treasure to him. It should be a treasure to his sons, to God's sons and daughters. We had communion a while ago. Greg talked about that sacrifice. That should be a treasure to us. And if it is, then we should be in his word concerning it and grow in those treasures. 1 John 2:4, whoever says, I know him, perceive, recognize, understand, am acquainted with him, but fails to keep and obey his commandments, teachings, is a liar. And the truth of the gospel is not in him. And get much more pointed than that. But he who keeps treasures, he who keeps treasures his word, who minds his precepts, who observes his message in its entirety, truly in him has the love of and for God been perfected, completed, reached maturity. By this we may perceive, know, recognize, and be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought, as a personal debt, to walk and conduct himself in the same way in which he walked and conducted himself. Why? Because we've set our love upon our loving Father. He loves me, and I know he does. And because of that, I want to spend time in his word and spend time fellowshipping with him. And then that love of God is perfected because we're spending time with him. It's something that I am setting other things aside to do. Both Matthew 6:21 and Luke 12:34, both King James, are worded exactly the same. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart? Where's your treasure? If the Bible is a treasure to you, if God's word, what he said to you, is a treasure, then you spend time in it because you treasure it. And if you don't, if you've fallen way short on that, why? Why is it not more important to me than it is? Do something about it. You don't have to stay there. And then the one in Joshua 1:8, you have to go there because this New King James again, because it's so important to us. And we think, yeah, that's way back there. Yeah, that's Joshua. He did that. I know he did. But the same principle is ours today. Exactly the same thing applies to us today. There's no difference. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law, or the word, shall not depart from your mouth. Notice where it's not supposed to depart from. What's that mean? You're speaking it. You're declaring it. You're claiming the promises. You're declaring the word of God. But you shall meditate in it when? Day and night. That. Now the word that does what? It means if you do this, this will happen. But it also means If you don't do this, then this won't happen. So pay attention to words like that. That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Do you want to be prosperous and have good success? There's the key. That has not changed, and it never will change. It's the same today. If you do not let the word depart from your mouth and you meditate in it day and night, that means it's constantly with you. You're filtering everything through it. You're making it part of your life. It's part of who you are. If you're not doing that, then you're falling short, and these promises don't work. But if you do it, you have to do it yourself. If you'll do that, then you will prosper. And prosper doesn't mean just financially. It means in every area of your life, nothing broken, nothing missing. It means that he's meeting all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is how he does it. He meets it through his living word. Then he says, verse 9, have I not commanded you? So this is a commandment. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, he didn't say when you're comfortable, be strong and of good courage. No, he's talking about this is your way of life. And you cannot be strong and of good courage if you're not in his word. Because that's where your strength and courage comes from. It comes from the inner man, as you feed your inner man with the living word of God. And the next thing is the angels act on the spoken word of God. We don't have near enough ministry on the angels. This place is full of them. They go everywhere we go. And they're waiting for us to say something they can work with. Now, the enemy has no problem because we're always saying what he works with. So we speak it. Oh, I guess I'm going to lose that job. Okay. Yes, we'll see to that. So his little old demonic forces, which are fallen angels, run out there and they start creating that for you because you said it. You said it because you believed it. Now it's going to happen to you and you're going to wonder what happened to my job. Or you'll say something like, see there, I told you I'd lose this job. You did. That's why you said it. You believed it. You spoke it. They acted on it. But if you think you might have a problem with your job, don't say that. Father, I know you meet all of my needs, and I know you're teaching me how to choose. Father, I know my steps are ordered by you. There's all kinds of promises you can bring in. Speak that instead of what you're thinking. When you speak that, that angel grabs that word and says, I can work with that. Finally, I got something to do. And he can grab that, and he runs out and starts making that happen. Because that's what his job is. Understand why we speak that other mess. He must want that. I can't do anything with that. I can't do a thing with him losing his job. That's not a blessing. I can't do that. So you've opened the door for the enemy. You did it. You said it. It's coming your way because you did it. But now you reverse that with the word. So it's important. It says that let's get to the scripture, Psalms 103, verse 20. Blessed, affectionately praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Now, the New King James says heeding. The others all say, the King James and the Amplified all say hearkening. And they're basically the same because they're going to heed to the word and go do it. But hearkening is a little stronger as far as I'm concerned. I'm hearkening to it. That's got to me, it's got more punch. It says more. It says they're waiting for that. They're just waiting. Because it's voiced. A voiced word is one that's spoken. Okay. The word of God is alive. I said that earlier. But do we realize it's alive? I'm not talking about these pages itself. But what it says, what God said that he recorded in these pages, That word is alive. That's why you can burn every Bible that's ever existed. You can see to it that every possible means of the Bible is removed from the entire world. It won't change the Bible. It's eternal. It's still there. It's still alive. It's still saying everything it ever did say. Anybody anywhere can go free at any time that they will take that word, believe it, and receive it. They can go free. They might remain in that prison they're in, but there's a lot of testimonies where they didn't remain there. And we had one of those guys here. He got out. Praise God, and he knows God got him out of there. And there's many testimonies like that. But how many of us are in prisons of the mind and heart? How many of us, or have been, or maybe will be, that we would have never went free without God? And we know that. I'm one of them. Amen. We know. I know that I didn't do this. And I know I can't stand here talking to you in my own. It's him speaking through me. If it wasn't, it'd be worthless. But I know that the Bible changed my life. And it'll change yours, depending on what you do with it. But the word of God is alive. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's this living word. That's the word that God spoke. That's the word that was in the beginning. Praise God. Amplified says it. I'm not going to take time to read it, but it says it's the word of God is alive and making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. The word is. And it says it searches to the deepest part of our nature, the dividing line of the soul and the spirit. Now, can you know any surgeon that can divide your soul from your spirit? I don't know of anybody that can, but the word can. The word can go down there. So can it go down to that cancer? Can it go down to anything, any other problem you have? Can it go there? It can go there. Can it surgically alter the mind in a way that you're free? That you're alive for the first time? It can do that. But only if you put it in there and believe it. John 1:1. This is one of my favorite scriptures, and I'm not going to spend time on it because it's a series and by itself. John 1:1. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. So we see right there, Word or one. That's why what he says is so important. When I read what God said, it's coming from him. And it was brought to us by the Holy Spirit, bringing it forth in recorded form by his Spirit using a man. Well, that's awesome. But it's God's word. He said it. And it was in the beginning, before all time. Time didn't exist. But the word did. Verse 2. He was present originally with God. Notice it treats the word as a person. Who is it? Jesus. Verse 3. All things were made and came into existence through him, and without him was not even one thing made that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Behold, life. His word. Amen. Amen. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made through things which are visible. Now, if they're framed by the word, didn't the word create it? And then John 1:14, and the word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word became flesh. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also, this is the Amplified Version, And we also especially thank God continually for this, that when you received the message of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of mere men, but as it truly is, the word of God, which is effectually at work in you who believe, exercising superhuman power in those who adhere to, trust in, and rely on it. So the word is actively working in us. It's working in us actively. That's why it's so important to receive it. If we don't spend time in it, if we don't meditate on it and speak it, if we don't believe it, how can it be at work in us? It can't be, because it's not there. But if we receive it that way and put it into our lives, then there's life coming forth from that word. It's working in and through us. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Notice again, it says that it lives and abides forever. Here's another question for you. Do you pray the word? Why would you pray the word? Because God's word is his part of our prayer life. He gives us the answer before we even pray. And if we're going to pray, we should pray his word, because that is the answer. I'm going to run through these rather quickly. John 15:7, if you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you, and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We talked about pleasing in his sight last week. What is pleasing in his sight? To walk the love walk. To set our love upon him. To do his word. To make his word alive within us. To see to it that pleases him. And when we please him, what happens? We have whatever we ask, because our heart and his heart are one. Notice in John 15:7, it says that the word needs to be, we need to abide vitally united to him, and his word needs to remain in us. How can it remain in us if we're not going to his word? It can't. The word of the world will be taking dominion in our life instead of his word. And we'll wonder why we have so many problems. Where's God? He's right where he's always been. He's never leave us nor forsake us. But he can't do much, because I am choosing the others. And 1 John 5:14, I read this last week, but it's so important to what we're talking about. Amplified Classic. This is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he listens to and hears us. And if since we positively know that he listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possessions the request made of him. Why? We're praising it. We're praying his word. We're taking time and finding what he said, and we're presenting it. I don't have time to go into this one, but Mark 11:22, read by itself. Mark 11:22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Do you? That's the first place you start. If you don't have faith in God, you're done before you start. Have faith in God. Jesus said that. Have faith in God. I got to ask myself, do it? Do I? Well, if I have faith in God, how does faith work? By love. So if I'm not walking the love walk, I can't have faith in God. I can say I do, I can pretend I am, but if I don't correct my love walk, I can't have faith in God, because faith works by love. It doesn't work any other way. Now, sometimes what we call faith is we understand what it says, maybe. If we really understood what it said, we'd be having faith in God. we've read it, I know it says that, I can read, so I know that, so I have faith in God. I go to church, I have faith in God. Maybe. There's a big difference between trusting him, relying on him, and believing him, and adhering to him, and just reading the Bible, or just going to church. What are you doing with it when you go? Does it make a difference? So, and he said, first of all, have faith in God. And I'm just going to cut down to this. Whoever says to this mountain, now notice you're speaking again. What are you saying to the mountain? What's the mountain in your life? What you're saying is what he said. That mountain, whatever it is going to adhere to that word. It's going to bow its knee to the word. It's going to submit to the word, whatever that problem or issue is. It's going to bow its knee to that word. That's what I speak to it. That mountain's not going to believe Michael, he's the word. And it's going to adhere to that word. It's going to do what that word says. So whoever says to the mountain, and then then it says, believes those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. The believing part, and believing again, adhering to, trusting in, and relying on. If I believe what I said to that mountain, which should be the word, then I will have what I said. But there's a condition here. Well, it's coming up. Verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. The condition is adhering to, trusting, and relying on it. What you said. Then you'll have it. Not otherwise. But there's a condition there. And whenever you stand praying, notice you're standing. That doesn't mean just standing up in the position. That means stand there for. It means you're not moving away from this. You're staying the same if it takes 10 years. You're going to stand. So when you stand, if you don't stand after you pray, you're still not going to have what you said. Because you didn't stand. You didn't maintain it when you left that prayer room. You got to maintain it. So, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So it's contingent upon what you do. If you are carrying around unforgiveness and bitterness, no matter for what reason, doesn't matter what reason, if you're carrying that around, it blocks God's ability to do what you're asking him to do. It blocks your love walk. You can't walk in unforgiveness and bitterness and walk the love walk at the same time. It's not possible. You are walking in unforgiveness and bitterness, so you have removed yourself. You've unplugged from the very thing that you're trying to get to happen, and you're blaming God, and it's not God's fault. It's your fault. You're carrying that mess around. That's why God's got a commandment to forgive. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. You forgive. Otherwise, your prayer won't work. Because you're not walking in the love walk. You're allowing that thing to dictate. You're staying carnally minded, not spiritually minded. So it doesn't work. And you can't blame God when it doesn't work. Because you are not doing your part. Well, I can't forgive that person. Look what they did to me. That has nothing to do with it. You forgive by faith and trust in his word because he commanded you to do it. No matter what you feel like. Feelings have nothing to do with it. Those feelings have to be brought into obedience to the word. And that's your job. I will forgive because the word says it. It is written. So I forgive because I love the Father. And then the Holy Spirit rushes in and starts moving in you and through you. And change happens. But it's a process. You may have to do it 1,000 times. That's part of that standing. You stand there and let the word do the work. I'm going to skip the next one, which is 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 4. Mom did that this morning anyways. And the last scripture, I got some more things to say. But okay, it's not the last one, but it's close. I'm about done here. Matthew 13:18. And I can't go through all this because it's a series, but it's talking about the sower sows the seed. So you'll see there's two slides, this one and the next one. But notice what I have underlined there. When affliction or trouble or persecution comes on account of the word, that's one of the things that will hinder the word from working in you. Persecutions, afflictions, trouble, or persecutions on account of the word. It comes to get you off of the word. I mentioned that before because the only hope Satan has, we see him as all powerful, and he's not. He cannot overcome the word. If you will stand on the word, what it says, because it is written, the only hope he has is to move you away from it. So what he does, he tries to bring these things to you. Now, they're in the world already. You don't have to go far to find them. But these come because Satan's trying to move you off the word. But you have to cooperate with him. So if you allow affliction, trouble, or persecution to function, if you meditate on that, if you think on that, if you pay attention to that and apply your focus to those things, he's going to move you off of the word. That's what's going to hinder you. But if in the same place, the same afflictions, if you use the word against those afflictions, trouble or persecution, then the word will work. But it's up to us to do that. We have to say, it is written. That's what Jesus did. What many of us do, we're good Christian people when the things are easy, but when those things come along, we focus on them. We focus on the problem, not the answer. And that's where we fail. If we focus on the answer, not the problem, it may not change those things, but it changes me. It makes me stronger. It gives me the ability to walk right through those things, praising God. To walk right through them in peace and joy. Joy knowing that my Father's with me and he's taking care of those things. You can relate those things to the valley of the shadow of death. Because he's leading me, he's shepherding me, he's not leaving me alone. But I have to stay in this wonderful book. I have to keep my relationship with him. The problem is those things will put us in a place that we'll spend so much time on those that we forget the word. And the word's what's going to overcome those things. Amen. On the next slide there, here's some more of the things that Satan uses to hinder the word. I'm just going to read the underlined part. The cares of the world and the pleasure and delight and glamour and deceitfulness of riches choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes untruthful. Why? Again, same issue. You're focusing on those things. Now, you may have a good heart. You may honestly be loving God and all of that, but you focus so much on the cares of the world, pleasure and delight and glamour and deceitfulness of riches, you focus so much on that that it moves you away from the word. What did Jesus say? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. You don't make those things come. He adds them to you because you're putting the word first. God will take care of your prosperity. You'll still make decisions, but how much easier is it to make a decision when you know God is working in this with you and you're not focused on that? The cares will still be there. The riches will still be there. But you can deal with those things. You don't want the word suffocated. Is it God's fault that you didn't prosper and have things available to you if you're doing that? If you're focusing on that? That's not your fault. My fault. But it's so easy. Notice it says becomes that. So it's not something that just happens. It's something that happens over a period of time. It's something it's deceitfulness. He's deceiving us. The same reason to move us away from the word. We got to protect this word, protect our time. I'm just about done here, but I got to make this last part. The Bible is the judgment. Now we see a white throne judgment, you know, and God's got a hammer and Peter's letting some in and not letting the others in, and got a hammer in one hand and a ticket in the other, you know. That's not the way it is. The Bible is the judgment from the very throne of God himself, the highest court of all. The Bible is a living covenant or contract between God and man from the very mouth of God himself. Many have more faith in man-made law and insurance policies than they have in the Bible. And that's so sad. You know, you're talking your eternity. And this is what's going to judge your eternity. Jesus said that. Let's read one of the scriptures, John 12, 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words, his words, and does not believe, I do not judge him. What did he say? I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, his words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. This is the judge. You want to know what you're going to be judged for? What you do with this? You're going to be judged, number one, on your love walk. Did you set your love on him? Have you been walking the love walk? If you walk the love walk, you don't have to worry about the don'ts. You don't have to, because you're doing your do's. We concentrate as people on the don'ts. We don't have to concentrate on the don'ts. Concentrate on the do's. We're thinking backwards. The enemy wants you to concentrate on the don'ts because you're going to fail there. But if you concentrate on the do's, God's strengthening you there, and you won't be worried about the don'ts because your mind and heart is on this word. This word is the judge. And here's another one that knocks my hat in the crick every time I read it. Matthew 12, 35. This is the Amplified. The good man from his inner good treasure flings forth good things, and the evil man out of his inner evil storehouse flings forth evil things. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to give account, have to give account, have to give account for every idle, inoperative, non-working word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified and acquitted, and by your words, you'll be condemned and sentenced. That is a mighty hard scripture. All of us are going to have some answering to do there. But thank God, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we do, 1 John 1:9, if we do what he said to do and we choose in our now moment to walk the love walk, we don't have to be concerned about those things. We don't have to be. Shortly. I've got over here on that table, there's some tips for Bible study. So I'm going to run through these real quickly. They'll help you study the Bible and get familiar with it, because no matter who we are, we need to be refreshed. No matter how much of a Bible student we are, we need to be refreshed in our study in the Bible and how to study it. So these are just some little quick tips that'll help anybody. Number one tip is every Christian should have a regular daily Bible study time. So if you don't have one, develop it. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten your understanding of the Word before and after you study the Bible. Don't just read it. Take time to ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten your understanding. Bring revelation to me, Holy Spirit. Make a habit of studying and thinking about the Word. Don't just read it. Take time with it. Study it. Think about it. How does it apply to you? Pay close attention to the little words and phrases like if, but, put, let, I am, therefore, shall, is, in him, in us, will, and there's many others. Words that change that scripture if you move them. Many of us fly right by them and don't realize their conditions, or they change that verse to a promise or a condition. So we need to be very careful with not overlook those words. Circle them if you must in your Bible. But have a way of seeing those. Otherwise, we just read past them. The Bible will confirm itself. I need to remember that. You don't have to worry about confirming what it says. It'll confirm itself. Study the surrounding verses and study the related verses. When you read a Bible, a verse, don't just pull it out. Look at what's around it. Why is that verse here? What's it saying? What was it saying at the time? How does it affect me? And then study related verses in other sections of Scripture. As you read the Bible, take time to study and meditate on each parable, promise, and section. Don't be in a hurry. Don't have a reading through the Bible in a year is fine. But if you do that, you're going to miss so much. Just take your time. If it takes a year and one chapter, take a year and one chapter. Because it's speaking to you. We had a lady in our Bible study over there. Now she has to work, so, and she had to go to another church. But and she was there for years. And she told us one time, she said, I've been stuck in Romans such and such for almost a year now. I don't know why. Because God's talking to you there. Stay there until he moves you out of there. That's when the word's becoming alive to you. Don't be in such a hurry with it. Apply the word to yourself personally. Allow the Holy Spirit to make the word a reality in your heart. Carefully ponder how the word applies to to your everyday life. Dwell on how the word changes your situation, and it will change your situation. Study that. Think about it. Meditate on that. See yourself as God sees you. Now, man, that's a dangerous one there because we got this image of ourselves that we think God sees. I'm an old worm in the dust. I'm crawling around. I'm not worthy. I'm nothing. I'll never change. That's my own, not mine. That's change, praise God. That's what people think when it says, see yourself as God sees you. No. See yourself through the word. What does he say about who you are? How does he see you? He sees you as victorious. He sees you as a child of God. He sees you as an overcomer. He sees you righteous because he made you righteous. That's what he sees and many other things. But that's what you meditate on as you're reading the scriptures and you see those. See that as who you are, not who you think you are. Realize the integrity of God's word. Here's such a man with integrity, literally, in his own life, but even his business is named that. Integrity of engineering. He knows what integrity means, but many of us don't. And we need to see the integrity in God's word. Filter everything through the word, God's character and his ways. When you study the word properly, and you find out he's loved, you filter everything through that. And you filter it through the promise and the condition. Confess what the word says, not the problem. And if it says, by his stripes you were healed, and it does, don't walk away from there saying something else. Anybody ask how you are? That's how I am. I was healed many years ago. 2000 to be exact, I wasn't around. And I know that word's true. It's absolute true. It might not look like it, but it's manifesting. The word's bringing life to me, Romans 8:11. And you might change somebody's life that way. But say what the word says or don't say nothing. Never talk about the problem. Just the answer to the problem. Pray the word, especially the promises, not the problem. We got some Bible resources over here. There's many resources in the library, and many there's some that you can look up to help your study. Young's Analytical Concordance, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. If you get ESORD, it comes with it. Vine's Expositionary Dictionary of the Bible. Then there's the Amplified Classic. You can, like I said earlier, you can no longer get it in written form unless you find it at a yard sale. If you find one, grab it. You'll treasure that. If you don't now, you will. But grab it wherever you can find it. I've been looking for a long time. I looked again this week for them. My mind's getting kind of frayed up. I found one, 300 and some odd bucks. used. What they're doing is taking advantage of that, you know. So you can find them, but I'm not paying for that, you know. So, but you can get it on, you can get the Amplified Classic on phones, iPads. There's apps. They don't cost that much. You can get them for your computer. But the Amplified Classic, if it's a little tip, if when you look at it, it says 2015 copyright or newer, it's not the Amplified. It's the revised one. And it's not near the Bible that the Amplified Classic was. So look, the copyright will be pre-2015. When you look for one that you buy, or even for the app, be sure it's the Classic, because there's a big difference in the two. I got both of them, and you can get it in YouVersion. You can get it on Tecart, Tecarta is an excellent one. They got all kinds of different versions of the Bible. Bible on tapes and CDs. Wow. The idea is to get into the Word. And Bible Gateway is one. eSword is one. Other Bible apps. And there's the devotional that most of our people in the church have, is Limitless Love. That's another good one. It's a Bible devotional. And then there's the lending library back there that's full. There's even Bibles back there if you need one. So the tips, two pages of it, there's several over there if you want to take them home to remind you, whether you know the Bible or not, whether you study it or not, meditate on those tips, because you may or may not be doing that, some of those. Or you may have forgotten about it and no longer doing it. Just refresh yourself. Or maybe you got a family member that they're kind of into the Bible, but they don't go to church or whatever. Or a friend. Those are good tips to learn to study the Bible. And I didn't put it on there. But before I close, one last tip. When you study the Bible, especially if you're new to it, don't go to page one. Genesis 1:1, that's not where you start in the Bible. That's Old Testament. It'll take you a year or more to get to where you really are right now. You can study the Old Testament, but that's not where you'd start. Some people say start in the book of John. I don't say that, because John is pre-cross. We don't realize the Gospels are pre-cross. They're before the cross. And there's a lot of things in the Gospels, it's a transition time between the two covenants. One's being fulfilled, the other one's being brought into play. John is an awesome book. What I do, I study it with the epistles. I reference the Old Testament. I don't really study it that much. I reference it because there's all kinds of references there. Anyways, when you study the Bible, I highly suggest you go to the epistles or the letters. That's who we are now. That's post-cross, especially Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1 John. Those are vital books. They'll teach you who you are, teach you who he is. They'll talk about what was done at the cross. They'll talk about all these things, but that's the best place to start, really, is in those books, and then move over to the Gospels or work them together. That's what Kenneth Hagin said in one of his tapes. He said, if you study just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll never know who you are in Christ. Those books are pre-cross. He said, if you study them, fine, great. They will enhance what it said we live in there. So he studied when he was alive yet, studied the epistles almost completely. And I find myself doing that, not because he said it, because I want to know who I am. So I encourage you, whether you're new in the Bible or not new in the Bible, don't start at Genesis 1:1. It's a good book. But go to the epistles. Find out who you are in Christ. You want to start at Romans? Go to Romans all the way through Revelation. But if you want a quick start, go to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So, amen. What is the Bible? It's the living Word of God. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time together today. Thank you for teaching us who we are in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing today and for taking this with us by your Spirit to quicken us as we go through our days and weeks and months ahead. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys.